What a beautiful song. It is so good to be in God's house this morning. Jesse and I were standing out front earlier before church started visiting. And he said, you know, I really enjoy coming to church. And I told him, I do too. I really do. I look forward to it all week. I'm happy to be here. I think I understand the secret. And I thought I would share it with you this morning. I went to a church one time that had a reputation for running off preachers. Every 6 months, year maybe, they'd run them off. I mean, they were just terrible. So I went there, and I was there for years, and we did so good. Everybody was happy. And so I was visiting with one of the trustees one day, and I was quite proud of myself. You know, I've been successful here, and it has worked, et cetera, et cetera, and I'm not sure. What do you think has done it? He said, well, preacher, we're good people. We don't need much of a preacher, and you're about the least we could find. Maybe that's the success here. I don't know, but I'll take it, whatever it is. I do enjoy coming to church, and I look forward to seeing you every Sunday morning. If you will, and your Bibles are on the back of your bulletin, is our scripture printed, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God add to the reading of his scripture. Life is exhausting, isn't it? You know, have you ever come, I heard someone comment this morning, actually, that how tired they were. And I understand, life is exhausting. If you go out and you live and you do, if you have a living and you have a life, we get tired. We get wore out. And we come home, very often we drag home in the evenings and we are ready to go to bed. I think the older I get, it seems like the earlier bedtime comes around, the more sleep I need. But I come in and I'm tired, and I am ready to get some sleep and ready to rest and relax and get somewhat rejuvenated. We spend our lives dreaming and planning and working to accomplish the goals that we have set for ourselves, whether or not we actually accomplish them, and whether or not they in fact make us happy. We spend a great deal of time working really hard trying to accomplish whatever those goals are, and as a result, we become exhausted. I can tell you, when I was a younger man, and my children were all living at home, I worked a lot, and I went to school a lot. In fact, it seems that since about 1977, I spent 40 years working and going to school at the same time. And it was exhausting. It wore me out. It was time-consuming, and it was not easy. That was my goal, though. That was my dream, to get an education, for my kids to have an education. I know of people who have built businesses, who have gone out and started from very little and have worked really hard over a period of many years, and they build their business into something that they are quite proud of. And to be honest, it is exhausting. Someone interviewed Sam Walton one day about Walmart, and said, you know, how did all this come about? And he said, well, it wasn't by accident. I worked 80 hours a week at least building my business every week, week in, week out, for years and years and years, and sacrificed a great deal in order to do it. You and I do the same thing. Whatever our dream is, we work hard at it. Now, I have known a few people, and I think their dream was to do nothing, and they seem to be relatively successful at it. They've lived quite well doing very little or as little as possible, and I guess that's okay. I'm not that kind of person, and I think most of us are not. We need to rest, though. We need to get the physical rest in order to recover and to be refreshed and be ready to take on a new day. Do you realize, on average, adults spend 8 hours per day asleep? That amounts to one-third of our lives unconscious. Wouldn't it be great if we could get that other third and be productive with that other third also? But you can't. If you try to cheat, if you try to take advantage of that time also, you'll wear yourself out. It will result in poor performance. It will result in an inability to concentrate and to function normally. And it can result in some very severe health problems. Getting adequate rest to rejuvenate and rebuild your body and become refreshed is a health issue that we all should take seriously. I know some people have difficulty sleeping, and there have been some times in my life that I also had problem getting the rest that I needed. I don't anymore. My wife says as soon as I'd lay down, I'm immediately asleep. And that is probably pretty close to accurate. I don't lay awake very long worrying about anything. I have gotten to an age where I realize there's no point in worrying about it. My mother used to say, worry is paying interest on a debt that never comes due. And I think I've kind of taken her advice. There's no point in laying awake worrying about things. Go to sleep. Okay, I want us to look at this morning some factors that impede the rest process. First of all, excitement. Have you ever been just so excited about something that you're about to do or that is about to happen that you just can't get sleep? I can remember when we would go on vacation or when we were going to do something that I had really been looking forward to a long time, that it's very hard to lay down and go to sleep at night because you keep thinking about what you're going to get to do tomorrow. When I got married, the night before getting married, that was a really big event. I was excited and it was hard to get sleep. Same thing can be true of many, many other things. That excitement in our lives is a good thing as long as it is limited, I guess, so that we don't get too worked up about something. The second one is stress. When you are involved in something stressful, such as a major decision that may endanger your life or the lives of others, it may result in stress. Or when you have business downturns or various other things that can result in stress. I cannot imagine. I have read some books about D-Day, as I'm sure you probably have also. Can you imagine the amount of stress that Eisenhower went through the night before he commanded thousands, tens of thousands of young men to go into harm's way, knowing that many, many of them would be killed? The stress of that kind of decision had to be just overwhelming. And I've always, I mean, this is a side note, but I've always admired the fact that before he gave the command to go, he sat down and wrote a letter assuming that things would go badly and said, "The fault is all mine. I'm the one that gave this order and I take responsibility for it." Wow, we need some leaders that would act like that today, don't we? Instead, after everything goes wrong, they want to write a letter and say it was his fault or her fault or someone else's. That kind of stress, I think, probably had to be overwhelming. People often go through a tremendous amount of stress when they're going through a business failure or a divorce or some serious legal proceeding. Have you ever been around somebody going through that? And you, if you'll notice them, they will go repeatedly. They're trying to get rid of the stress, right? They keep exhaling deeply, and it doesn't work. You can't get rid of stress that easily. I'm talking about real stress that is very difficult, very painful, very hard to live with. I had a good friend I went to high school with who went through a severe business downturn, lost everything he had, and possibly faced some legal challenges because of it. And so I was talking to him. I said, "Mark, how do you cope with this?" He said, "I have a bottle of vodka by my bed, and I drink a bunch of it, and I take a bunch of sleeping pills, and I knock myself out, and about 3 a.m. I wake up, and I drink some more of it and take some more sleeping pills." You can't live that way. You cannot live under that kind of stress, and particularly treating it in that manner. It will kill you. You can't do that. He eventually had something of a breakdown and got out of the stressful situation. That type of stress can prevent us from getting the rest and relaxation we need, and it can lead to very severe problems. Sometimes a life-altering setback or loss, when we are involved in a severe accident, we're given a terminal medical diagnosis, or we unexpectedly lose someone who is close to us, we may experience extreme heartache. And these result in our understanding of reality being tremendously altered. I've been around people that have gone through this, and I have seen the kind of stress and the pain that they went through. I think I have related before, as a minister, probably the largest challenge that I have ever faced is one day in spring break many years ago, a young man and his grandpa went fishing and they both fell in and drowned. And I got in from school that evening and one of the trustees called me and told me what had happened and said, "You need to go over and, you know, talk to them." And I went over there, and I'll never forget that mother's face that was sitting there that was just so heartbroken. Her dad and her son had both perished in a freak accident on a beautiful spring day. It altered her understanding of reality. We see that happen to people. And we all know that we may be just a heartbeat or a breath away from something happening to us that completely alters our lives. And it may be so intense and so heartbreaking that we don't know how to handle it. Our mind can't conceive of it. We can't wrap our head around what has just happened to us. These kinds of things can take a very long time and can be very difficult to deal with. You know, that day I went over, and this again is a side note, that day I went over there, I did not know what to say. Honestly, I had no idea. You can't be intellectual or comforting. No one knows the right words to say at a moment like that. And so I went in and sat down and listened. And as we sat there at her dining table, her husband, some other people were in the den, very small little house, she started talking about her little boy, John Adrian, and just talked and talked and talked. And I listened. And I think maybe that was more of a release and more of a help than anything else. As I say, I had no idea what to say. There is no way to go over and say something that'll fix a problem like that. We all have those things that happen to us. Maybe not that severe. I hope and pray you don't suffer something like that. But we all go through problems. For all of these issues and 1,000 more, Jesus offers rest unto your soul. Think about that for a moment. That is such a fantastic thing to have rest. Jesus is the only way that you will get rest to your soul. And you know it, and I can prove you know it. Let's do a short quiz. Let's say tomorrow morning you find yourself in a doctor's office or an emergency room and you get some bad news. They come in and tell you that you are terminally ill and you have a short time to live. Who will you call? A, the finest liberal university in the nation, and you'll tell them, I would like to speak to your top scientist. I have a severe problem, and I would like to know more about their theories of evolution. Is that the way you go? Probably not, is it? Well, okay, let's call up some party animals. This is B. Tell them, look, I've got some real problems. Let's get all the alcohol, drugs, prostitutes, whatever you can come up with. Let's have a party and let's just get completely wasted. Is that going to work? No, it's not. Maybe C. We call people that we know are Christian and we ask them to get on their knees with us and ask Almighty God and Jesus Christ to give us rest from the problems that we're going through. I know which one I will choose every single time, and I think I know the choice that you will make also. Jesus Christ gives rest, and only Jesus can give us rest. There is a formula, though. It's not just, a lot of people live, is to just say, well, when I have problems, when I have something terrible happen, then I'll call on the church, but until then, leave me alone. I knew of a man who had a farm next door to a little church in the valley where I grew up. And on one side of the, on the east side of the church, his house, and on the west side of the church, he had a farm. This individual ran a service station up in town, a little tiny thing, and he had his farm. He worked his service station Monday through Saturday, and he worked on the farm on Sundays. He was frequently invited to church, and he always had the same answer. I don't have time. I've got Sunday's the only day I've got to work on the farm. I've got to do my farm chores. So he did. Every Sunday morning while church was in session, he would be right outside working on the farm. He had an old tractor that I don't think had any sign of an exhaust pipe, made a terrible noise. The church put up with it and listened to it for several years. Eventually, the man had a stroke. He was unable to speak or walk. His wife was forced to sell the little service station and the farm. She barely came out with enough to pay off the home so that they would at least have a place to live. She told the pastor he would love to come to church now, but he is not able. The man who bought the farm didn't work it on Sunday. What's the moral here? God will not be mocked. If you thumb your nose at God for years and years, then whenever you have a problem, deal with it, because you've made your decision. You've made the choice the way you want to live. There is a formula. Verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus does not hunt us down and force us to come in and repent of our sin. He does not force us to come to church and to be a part of the church. He doesn't force us to pray to him. He doesn't force us to believe. He says, come unto me. And if you wish to not come, just as the man that I mentioned in the example, that is your choice. I don't know what happened to him eventually. I hope he got his heart right with God before he died. But I do know it's an example that if we live our lives refusing to come unto God, there will be a price to pay. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke is the binding contract. You know, you can get a mule or a horse or any kind of other draft animal, and you can get them pointed in the right direction. You can have them all ready. You can have the plow sitting there and everything ready to go. But if you don't put that yoke on them that ties them to the plow, you're not going to get any work done. I think when Jesus used that example, He was talking to a group of people who understood very well how that sort of thing worked. They were farmers, or many of them. They would have understood that. It still holds true. Until you bind yourself to the work, until you take that yoke on you, you're not going to actually get anything done. If you want to be a Christian, formally take the yoke of Christianity. Repent of your sins, be baptized, be a part of the church, become part of it. Live yoked to Christianity. Christianity is the same that until you confess your faith, you will not be yoked to Christianity. And then verse 30, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will be yoked to something in this life. Whatever it may be, you're going to be bound to something, and maybe several things at one time. That is normal. Becky and I got married. We agreed and we stood before our friends and family and God Almighty and swore to each other that we would be faithful, and there was a yoke. I have a responsibility to her. Sometimes that yoke gets to be a little bit heavy, but I still have that responsibility, right? She does to me, although I never require anything of her. There is a yoke. Jesus Christ will forgive sins. He will take away guilt. I didn't mention that one as one of the things that keeps people awake. I think a lot of people can't sleep because of guilt. They worry about what they've done. Jesus takes that away. He can give you real joy. I am reminded of a hymn by Frank Graff, written in the 19th century, and do not despair, I won't sing it, but I would like to read some of the verses. I love this verse. It says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? And as the daylight fades into deep dark shades, does he care enough to be near? When I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though the tears flow all day long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Wow, that is such beautiful words and such beautiful poetry, but at the same time, it is so true. I have faced some of those times in my life, and I know you have also. I can remember as an 11-year-old boy, sitting beside my mother when the men took the flag off my dad's casket and folded it up and handed it to her. And it seemed that my entire world just collapsed. Jesus cared, and he was there. Whatever you go through, Jesus knows, and he cares. You have a choice can make. You can be like the farmer I described and thumb your nose at Christianity, or you can come to the Savior, take his yoke upon you, and declare your faith to the entire world. If our pianist will come. I love the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." I think most of you know that. One of the lines in that hymn says, "That soul on Jesus, who doth lean for repose, he'll never, no never, forsake to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's me. That's me. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. Let the whole world be a lie, but Jesus be true. That soul, my soul, though the entire hell endeavor to shake, though the world turn as nasty and ugly and painful as it can possibly be, he will never forsake me. You can have that. You can have that. Take his yoke upon you, and he will give you rest. Please stand.